Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Next Sunday, we're going to conclude this series by looking at the final words of Jesus in this sermon, but we're also going to be then 2 weeks from today beginning our Lenten series in preparation for Easter, so that's a really exciting time. But this series, we're looking at this Sermon on the Mount, this moment when Jesus is changing the tone of his culture and where he's turning the kingdom narrative upside down, where he's taking a moment to say, you've heard it said, but I tell you, and he's given an opportunity for the people that he's teaching and for us to hear the truth behind the law. I've encouraged you throughout the week, if you've been with us, to be reading the entire Sermon on the Mount throughout the week, to spend time in those three powerful chapters of Matthew. And I certainly hope that you'll continue to do that in our final week, and I hope that it's been inspiring for you. We know that at this time that this sermon is preached, that Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. We know that he's already called and collected his closest disciples to him, but many more have begun to follow because he's going from synagogue to synagogue, village to village. He's teaching the good news. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God has come. And he is healing people of every known disease. So you can imagine through his message and through his power of healing that Jesus has become quite popular. It's not difficult for him to draw a crowd. And that's exactly what happened on the Sea of Galilee on this day where he sits down and he begins to teach. In the course of this series, we've already heard that we've been called to be salt and light, that we are to be people of influence and people of power. We're not to be passive in our faith. We're to be people who take our faith seriously. We've also heard the call for his love, to love to win over hatred. We've heard that we are to be people of purity over lust, and that we are to put our place, our faith and hope over anxiety, especially anxiety that's based on worldly worry. This is a kingdom that God is announcing that is a kingdom of light. In this sermon, he's proclaiming that this is a kingdom of love, a kingdom of purity, a kingdom of hope. In that kingdom, there is no room for darkness. There's no room for hatred. There is no room for lust. There is no room for anxiety. Jesus is proclaiming in this day, and still to us this day, that the kingdom of God has come to the entire world. So as we continue through this amazing teaching of Jesus, we come to this moment when he begins to help us understand how to tap into the strength and the authority of God in order to live what he's calling us to. The secret weapon to living an effective Christian life is not greater effort. I've done that. Have you tried that? You want to be a better Christian, so you just try harder. Nobody else has tried harder. You're just good. Okay, some of us have tried harder. Thank you. Tim needs to keep trying harder. I've been around him. Just kidding. Some of us have tried to go to church more often. Some of us have tried to do different things to try to be better. But that's not, though some of those things are good, they're not all that God is asking us or challenging us to. The secret weapon, the secret to connecting to God is prayer. And that's what we want to look at today. Prayer had already been embedded in the Jewish culture as Jesus is teaching about it in this moment. There were times to pray in their day. There were places to pray in their day. There were professionals who prayed for the people in their day. And I think that we think about prayer, sometimes we get pretty intimidated about it. We think that, yeah, there are professionals who come and pray for me, right? And there's pastors that will pray for you. But it's kind of an intimidating thing sometimes to pray. But what Jesus is articulating here is that just because someone is praying does not mean that they are communicating with God. Listen to what he says beginning in chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, this is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Does it challenge you on how you pray and when you pray or even if you pray? According to Jesus' words in the sermon here, Jesus begins his discussion on prayer not with the nuts and bolts of how to pray, but rather with the heart behind the prayer. And I think the story, what we need to understand in prayer is discovered, first of all, not in how, in the words we need to use, but in the heart, the motive behind the prayers. Matter of fact, I think much of the Sermon on the Mount is not about nuts and bolts on what to do. It's more about the motive behind what we do. That's why how he's shaping us. So he starts off by using this word hypocrite, which simply means actor or pretender or poser. What he's essentially saying is don't be fake. Don't pretend that you're perfect when you pray. In fact, Jesus is showing us that the essence of prayer is not even what you can say with your own mouth or that you can even do that in front of other people. The essence of prayer is probably found in private communication to God more than in public. So don't misunderstand me. This doesn't take away from the fact that public prayer was and continued to be an essential part of worship for the believers. That was good. But I think that there is a rawness. There is a raising of the bar in prayer when we understand that when we can pray alone in the privacy of our own home or in the privacy of a sacred place that we have found, that is raising the bar of health, heartfelt and meaningful and effective communication to God. So if, and this is just making an assumption, if you desire to have a meaningful fellowship with God, I mean, maybe some of you like to remain religious and just come and check some things off your list and feel good that you went to church today. Maybe that's just kind of where you want to keep it. I know when I was a teenager, that's kind of just all I was interested in. Go make my parents happy, go check something off my list and make sure that I was decently good, didn't ruffle any feathers. But if you want a deep walk with God, which is what I'm pursuing, what I long to have, if you want to have a deep fellowship with God, then maybe we should listen to the suggestions of Jesus. That we find a private spot. Maybe it's a closet, but maybe it's just a room or a chair that you've ordained to be kind of sacred in your own personal space. And in that place, you decide to communicate openly, honestly, and transparently with God, holding nothing back without pretense to get the words right. It's just talking without worrying about what you're saying. Or how you're saying it, or even how long you're saying it. You just express your true feelings. And you create space in that privacy to also sit in silence and listen for God's voice in return. Too often, we just don't spend time listening to God. We just speak it. But I know He has a word for us too. You know, as pastor, I get asked to pray all the time. I mean, I can't even go to family reunions or go home for Thanksgiving without being asked to pray. You know? And so the reality is there's this mindset, I think, that pastors know how to pray best. I'm telling you that's false, 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 false. That's not necessarily true at all. But what happens when I'm asked to pray in a public place, to start a meeting or whatever, oftentimes I will assess what I need to say in order for the crowd that's there. You know, maybe someone's going through something. I want to articulate that in that prayer. I want to make sure that I remember that. Sometimes I think about, you know, just how eloquent it's going to sound to impress the people that are there that, yes, this pastor knows how to pray. You know what I'm saying? So when I get in that moment where I am struck by what I need to say, I've stopped praying. I want you to hear that. When I've stopped thinking about how to just communicate with God and wondering what I should say for everyone who's listening, I've stopped praying even before I began. Because I'm actually just Christianese talking to you and masking it as if I'm talking to God. If I'm worried about what you think about my prayer, I'm talking to you. But if I'm only worried about what God hears, if I'm only worried what God sees, that's prayer. That's communication. And I'll tell you, I walk that tightrope every time I stand here. I do. It's just an honest admission. Sometimes public prayer can really not be public prayer. It can be announcements masked as prayer. And I don't like that. Yet at the same time, I know that in public prayer, God is honored And God is teaching us all how to pray, and God is using those prayers in powerful ways too. But I want us to see, again, the heart behind the prayer matters more than the actual words or length or how eloquent it is. It's the heart of the prayer that matters. My best prayer, if I were to rate my prayers, which when I wrote that didn't seem weird, but when I said it, sounded really awful. But a moment of prayer I had recently, where I really felt like, as you know, Steve will often say, the space between God and me got ever so tight, came a few weeks ago. I was alone, I was driving, and it just seemed like I'd forgotten, probably too much, but I had forgotten who was going to see me. I forgot where I was. I mean, I just was calling out. I was crying, literally, and I hadn't cried in prayer in a long time. I was yelling out at God. There was a burden that had been weighing me down for so long, and I was just asking God to reverse the burden. I was crying out that God would take that burden that my friend is dealing with and place it on me so that they would be free from it. And I was just calling out for several miles. Unfortunately, I probably should have pulled over. I was going about 78 miles an hour on I-94. I stayed in the left lane probably too long. I was just calling out. And when I got done with that prayer, there was this weird feeling that came over me. It wasn't like, good job, man. You said some good stuff there. That's not what I heard at all. What I heard whispered in my soul was, good to hear from you, Terry. Good to hear from you. As if it maybe had been too long that I had just let myself communicate to God without pretense, without trying to get it all right or to get everything on the list articulated, like I need to inform God. Good to hear from you. And I can tell you that God began to do things in the response to that prayer in me that I never saw coming. And I give him thanks for that. This week at Wednesday Night Boost, I shared this story out of Luke 18. I want to bring it back up this morning. A powerful story that Jesus told. Verse 9 just simply says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Verse 10, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Verse 13, that tax collector stood off at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And then Jesus says this in verse 14, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, return home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I hear people say all the time, or not, you know, catch eye contact when it's time to pray in a public setting. Don't pray, you know, don't call on me to pray. I hear people talk about how intimidating prayer can be. Can I tell you that as I work through this and as I hear what Jesus is about to teach us about prayer, prayer was never intended to be approached with confidence. We were never intended to go to God in prayer in confidence, rather humility. The church today is too afraid to pray. The church used to pray together out loud. Like there was this expectation that we would all lift up prayers together. But now we've kind of professionalized that. And so I'm wondering what would change if we have changed our approach to prayer. What if we leaned into the mystery of what prayer really is? What if we leaned into the unknown of what prayer can bring in our lives, or the raw intimacy that prayer was really designed for, the honesty of prayer? I think it could really revolutionize how we view God and this world and what He's at work doing. Jesus goes on in that Sermon on the Mount to offer us a little bit of a wonderful structure of prayer. So going back to Matthew 6, verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned, who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. We know this as the Lord's Prayer, right? We pray that prayer at this service most every week, right? We have come to love this prayer. It is a great reminder of a structure that Jesus demonstrates for us on how we ought to pray. But I want to tell you something. If this is the only prayer we've ever prayed, if we feel like this is the only way we can ever really approach God is by saying these words, we have not heeded the warning that Jesus is offering us when He says, don't be like those babbling pagans, repeating their words again and again and over and over. Because you know what that can bring? That can bring a real shallowness and an impersonal disconnect with the Father. This prayer is solid. I'm not trying to take away from it. We're still going to utilize it in our public worship of this service. And here's why. Because it reminds us of the structure. And we're going to kind of piece this apart real quickly in a moment. It reminds us of a structure of prayer that can guide us. And as powerful as this prayer is, Jesus did not say, pray this. He said, pray like this. He wants to hear from our heart in a particular structure, but He also just wants to hear from our heart in the ugliness of it. In the Carrie Underwood ugly, crying kind of praying. Country music fans may have got that. Like, just let it out. That's what God wants to hear from your heart. So let's unpack this structure again, real quickly. This structure begins with something called perspective, how we praise God. We're just going to put all four of them up there. Perspective. We start with this idea of reminding of who God is and who we are. God is almighty. God is powerful. God is to be praised. We are not. So we say, you are holy. God, you are in your place of heaven. We recognize who He is. You know, I thought of this week. If I knew that I had the opportunity to speak to someone famous, if I could have a meeting with or a phone call with, I mean, think about it. I would be rehearsing my words. Would you be doing that? I'd be thinking what I want to say. My hands would get a little sweaty at the time I was getting ready to meet somebody. Right before that meeting happened, I'd probably have to go use the restroom because I'd feel all that, you know, amped up, and I'd be nervous and I'd be pacing, right? Nobody else feels that when you have an important meeting? I feel that all the time. But the reality is, that's how I'd feel if I knew I was going to meet someone important. We have the opportunity to pray and speak to the Almighty God who spoke all of this with His words, with His mouth. Shouldn't prayer have an element of reverence? Shouldn't prayer have an element of recognizing who He is and who I'm not? He is holy. I am just His servant. The second part of this prayer is intercession for the world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What a great way to say, we want to see your plans accomplished on this earth, God. We want to be faithful in seeing how you're going to show up in our friends, how you're going to show up in our family, how you're going to show up in our nation. We are hungry to see your will accomplished in every corner of our life. Too much time we spend praying, informing God of the things He already knows. Dear Lord, my friend Rick. Sorry, Rick. This was written before you were going to be here. But my friend Rick, you know, God, he has this thing, you know. God already knows. We inform God of all the details, and He's like, actually, you got that partially right. Good attempt. I know what's going on, right? We need to be praying differently in that we don't need to inform God of every detail. We need to yield to what He's doing among us. God, help me see your hand at work. Help me see your will being done. Jesus moves on from this perspective change to an idea of praying for provision for our daily needs. give us this day our daily bread. But I think this is also connected to this idea of walking blamelessly before Him, because not only does Jesus talk us to ask for provision and that God would provide for us our daily needs, He also asks us and that we would walk in this path of forgiveness. Because what more could we need in this world than daily provision, but also to walk in the path of righteousness by being forgiven and seeking to offer forgiveness to others? You know, many in the church kind of believe that this idea of forgiveness is kind of a one prayer moment at camp or a one prayer moment at a crusade. And I'm here to tell you, if the Lord's Prayer continues to remind us to be forgiven and to seek forgiveness, and then it goes into the next section to ask for power and prayer over our daily struggles, there is something to taking care of our walk every day that is important. There's an idea here that we are just walking a very tightrope with God, and we want to be as close to God as possible. So that final section is prayer and strength for daily struggles, that God would not abandon us. This is the new words in the Catholic Church. There's been a debate about this phrase in the Catholic Church, and the Pope is looking to approve, abandon us not when in temptation, because we don't want to give the idea that God tempts us. God does not tempt us, but God can offer testing. That's seen in Scripture. And we are just asking God to be with us in each of these moments, that we would stand on top of temptation, and He provides that opportunity. A lot of manuscripts that were written in the Latin then added what we call a doxology that says, "For yours or thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so when we say the Lord's Prayer, we will often add that doxology that's really only found in the King James Version, because the King James Version of the Bible was translated from the Latin Vulgate, the Latin version. But when you look at ancient manuscripts, it ended right here with this idea of temptation. I like the doxology. I think it puts a real nice bow on the end of it. And I puts, again, the perspective of who's in charge, not me, but God. This sermon, this entire sermon that Jesus has been preaching on this mountainside, has been filled with identifying great deficiencies in my life. We've talked about those deficiencies over these 5 weeks. And I believe all that who heard it were saying, "Wow, Jesus, these are great words, but this is impossible to live. This is impossible for us to put into practice. You are changing everything we've understood. There's no way to accomplish this." But in chapter 7, as Matthew records this sermon, I think Jesus gives us some insight on how to tap into this strength and power. "Keep on asking," He says, "and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." The verbs used in the original text here are in the present tense, which means that this is a continuous activity, a never-ending seeking, a never-ending asking, a never-ending knocking. So the idea behind the prayer here there is that we just don't come to God once or in a limited way, but that we have an attitude of prayer all day long. Luke 18, where we read from about the tax collector's prayer, right before that prayer, Jesus articulates another powerful story of a widow who was seeking justice from a godless judge. Day after day after day, she would go to the courts and asking that He would intervene on her behalf. Widows had no advocates. Widows were destitute for poverty. Widows in their day had no hope. And she would go to this judge day after day after day. And I love this verse where He says, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy." This is a great picture of prayer. And He says, "I'm going to see that she gets justice just because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." That's the attitude of prayer that we need to seek. God told the prophet Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." But this promise is, I think, even more powerful when we see that it comes right after verse 11 in that same chapter where Jeremiah writes all these words together. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Right, a lot of us know that passage right after this, verse 12. "Then you will call on me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, prayer isn't God playing a game. It's not playing a game when He doesn't respond right away. He isn't being mean when our prayers don't produce the results that we want. Prayer was not intended for a few. It was intended for the masses to be able to call out on their God. So how cool is this? Prayer was never intended to treat God like some cosmic genie who yields to every request. Prayer, rather, is best seen as a gift that God has given to us to know that He is near. Hear this, and this might be the most important thing that you hear today. The number one marker of a disciple's life, a true follower of Christ, not just a marginal believer, someone who's like, again, just checking off some things of religion here, but a follower of Christ, the one marker of a disciple's life is a widening and deepening prayer life. If you want to know how to stand strong, then get on your knees. Bow before God. If you want to experience longevity in your faith journey, then walk in prayer every moment of your life. Learn to pray and communicate with God. My life, I don't know if yours is like this, but my life, my prayer life can grow stale and stagnant very, very quickly and very easily. That's not what God desires for us. He desires what He told Jeremiah. You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. So here's what I perceive to be the Lord's teaching for us today about prayer and about the posture required to achieve closeness and intimacy with God through prayer. Prayer develops the trust that says, Father, you know best. Prayer develops the trust that says, God, you got this. I lay my plans before you. You know best. So do you trust God with your future? Do you trust Him with your present circumstances? Do you believe that He alone can heal your past, the hurt that's there? I hope you do. The band's going to come and lead us in one final song today. Let me kind of lead into it by saying these words. The earth was made in reverence to an amazing God. Responding in obedience and placing our will in the center of God's will above our own, that's all He ever asks of us. So in our final song proclaims this truth, that if the winds obey, if the winds go as He calls, then so will I. If the waves clamor the glory of God, then so will I. If the stars were made to worship Him and bow before Him, shine in the bidding of all that God wants for this universe, then so will I. My prayer for us this day as we contemplate prayer, communicating with God, is that we will take the posture of prayer and obedience to a loving God who designs to be intimate, who designs to be close. He does not just desire to hear professionals pray to Him, no. He desires to hear all of us seeking Him. And He desires to speak to us as well. Would you stand with me in prayer? And I'll just conclude this time in prayer. And the band's going to lead us in this great song. God, in this moment that You've been sharing with us and challenging with us about communicating with You, it is my deepest desire that each of us would have been challenged by Your Holy Spirit, by Your Word, to be people communicating deeply and intimately without reserve to You. Guide us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.